Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Last Monday, January 18th, was the date on the church calendar that the church celebrates the Confession of St. Peter. That confession you can find in Matthew chapter 16, that Peter says, because the Father reveals this to him, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus' response, blessed are you, Simon, son of John. The flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Shortly after Matthew 16, then, you see Matthew 17, with Peter and James and John going up with our Lord onto that high mountain to pray. The transfiguration of our Lord. It is not too common to have the calendar year match up with the church year so nicely. But every once in a while we see how the church year, along with the scriptures, line up with that calendar we use. John, one of those three who goes up on that high mountain, he records his account of the transfiguration by saying these words at the beginning of his gospel. We have beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father. James, another of the three, does not get a chance to write down his account of our Lord's transfiguration, as our Lord himself saw fit through Herod the king to make a martyr of James, as violence was unleashed upon the church by a pagan ruler. James, however, was the first of the three to see Christ in the glory of his ascension. Peter's account we have before us today in our epistle lesson. He especially notes the transfiguration, that at the moment on that mountain, Jesus became as white light, shining brilliantly, manifesting the glory and the majesty of God, of divinity. This is in contrast to the Old Testament lesson we heard about Moses and the two tablets and the veil and so forth, that Moses, though he shines like light, it is in reflection of being in the presence of the glory of God. Whereas Jesus, the light shines from Jesus. It's no reflection. But Jesus being true God, the glory comes from him. He is the Son of the Father. Then Peter in his epistle says something wonderful for us and for our world today, probably pretty hard to hear. In the face of that glorious experience, and who could possibly have a greater literal mountaintop experience than to see Jesus in all of his glory, to see Moses and Elijah, to hear the Father's voice, to have Moses and Elijah, the symbols of the law and the prophets, speaking with Jesus? Could there be a greater experience than that? And yet, Peter, who was there on that mountain, says there is something better. There is something, he says, more sure. Peter, who experienced all of those glorious things, he says it's more sure to have the Word of God as you have it today, written, read aloud, and preached to you. That Peter, who experienced all of those glorious things of Jesus, who himself spent 3+ years at Christ's side, hearing him teach with authority, seeing the miracles, the signs which he did, spotting here and there these little glimpses of this divine majesty and glory, and then, of course, the transfiguration where he sees it full-fledged. But even more than that, beholding the risen Christ, the forgiving risen Christ, if you remember Peter's story. That Peter then says, you, and he says, we have something more sure, more certain. He says, the Word is that light, that lamp shining into the dark place of this world. He does not say experience, but he says, the Word. In fact, the Word is so sure, it shapes our experiences. That when events occur around us in our lives, the Word has something to weigh in on the matter. When we experience things in conversations with others, in dreams, visions, or the media that we consume, the Word weighs in on all of that as well. This is what we see in the gospel lesson today. The experience is seeing the glory of the Lord happen right in front of them. The experience is seeing Moses and Elijah and knowing who they are. And what I believe is proof that we will know everyone in heaven someday. That Peter and James and John recognize them, and then Luke's gospel tells us just what it is they're talking about with Jesus, about his coming crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension back to the Father, what then John's gospel refers to as Christ telling the disciples later about him going back to the Father. That they are speaking, the law and the prophets are speaking with Jesus in eager expectation of the fulfillment of all that was written in the law and the prophets about Jesus. That the Word was informing that day even, setting it before the disciples to witness, that they would add their witness so that we could hear it from the Word today. It must be noted in this account that Jesus is going up to pray. That's what Luke's gospel of this account tells us. That every time Jesus prays, and we hear it so many times in the gospels, that Jesus is always praying. It is a time of his active obedience to the Father, his active obedience in keeping the law. In this case, the second commandment, which commands us to pray. Jesus fulfills the law. He does it. He keeps it for us. That this is important given what the Father says about Jesus from that cloud of glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased. Listen to him. It is almost word for word what the Father spoke from heaven as the Spirit descended in the form of a dove upon Jesus as he began his ministry by being baptized in the Jordan River. That Jesus there at the beginning is taking on our sins into himself to bear them for our sake, to suffer this, because it was necessary, he said to John, to fulfill all righteousness. And here at the Transfiguration, the same words. Think of it. At the beginning and now towards the end of his ministry, we have confirmation in the very voice of the majestic, glorious Father that Jesus, his beloved Son, is pleasing to him. But this is good news, because as Christ pleased the Father, that means that the baptized, those who are put into Christ through baptism, that they please the Father. That what Christ has done is what the baptized have done. That it's part of that washing to receive that white robe that is made so by the blood of the Lamb. The robe of Christ's righteousness, as St. Paul calls it. that the risen Christ, the Lamb who lived and yet was slain, is the ultimate proof that the Father has indeed accepted the Son and the Son's work, the Son's sacrifice. And thus, the risen Lord Jesus is the ultimate proof that the Father has accepted you. Now, in the midst of this, with Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus about his crucifixion and resurrection, Peter opens his mouth. He suggests building three tents, tabernacling there, acknowledging in an Old Testament kind of way that God was present in His glory, much like His presence was found in the Old Testament tabernacle. As silly as the suggestion seems, there is something in being reminded of a tabernacle, something in being reminded of a tent, because tents are temporary. That from the Old Testament onward, such use of tents, even the feast of tents, is in relation to the faith that was meant that these tents are a reminder that we are but pilgrims, strangers in this world, moving through this world as God moves us toward the promised land, heaven. That you are to ponder that in your beds and as you rest. Peter's suggestion is just getting started when the Father's voice booms through the cloud of majesty and with His loving words about His Son. He says, "Listen to Him." The best advice ever. Listen to Jesus. That Peter got the message. And so he writes to take heed to what the Word of God says, as the Word of God is our only true light for our path. Now the result of all of this, the light shining from Jesus, Moses and Elijah showing up and talking to Jesus, finally the cloud and the loud voice of the Father, it's too much for the three disciples. Like most heavenly appearances, the sinners hit the dirt. That fear overcame them. That sinners in the presence of a holy God will have that happen. Because in the presence of holiness, sinners will acknowledge their sinfulness. That's what happened in the Old Testament. The people begging for Moses to be the one, to be the intermediary, since God was too much for them. That this is why simply Jesus hides Himself, taking on flesh and blood forever in the incarnation, not only to be our true brother, who is like us in every way but without sin, not only to redeem human flesh and assume it into God, but also to hide His divine glory from a sinful world that could not bear the weight of that glory. That fear is the result of being in the presence of a holy God, and now Peter and James and John are fearful, and their bodies respond by hitting the dirt. But then the most beautiful thing happens. In all honesty, more beautiful than even the light from Jesus, the voice of the Father, the law and the prophets talking to Jesus, that all of this fear and trying to hide from God in the dirt, in the ground, in the dust, it all goes away. It all goes away when Jesus, in His flesh, which He still has, fully God, fully man, when Jesus bends down, touches His disciples' and he speaks his word to them. The comfort for Peter and James and John came from Jesus alone. The law and the prophets did not comfort them. It scared them. The law brings awareness of our sins. The prophets rightly preach against our sins, and the prophets rightly preach of the wrath of God upon sinful people and sinful nations. The Father's voice is majestic. But on our own, without the Son of God, the Father is terrifying. But with the Son, with Jesus and with Him alone, however, we are indeed able to stand. Rise. Don't be afraid. That sinners are always afraid in the presence of holy things. But then Jesus, the Holy One of God, enters in the flesh. The God who loved and came to save by becoming one of us. The one to whom the Father spoke, listen to him. He's the one that says, rise. Don't cower in fear any longer for your sins. Whatever you have going on this morning, whatever you're experiencing in this life, the word of our God today declares to you to have no fear. Your sins have been put away forever by Jesus. That the water and the Word, the thing more sure, the Word in your baptism makes you washed, sanctified, that is holy, cleansed. That you have life and you have grace and you have every blessing as a child of the Heavenly Father. That His word to you is that you are His beloved child, in whom He is well pleased. That bread and wine and body and blood, again, because of that sure thing, the word, that they are given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. That the world, along with all of its trials, all of its sufferings, all of its threats, first of all, what did it accomplish with Jesus in trying to kill him? But it lost, for he lives. That Jesus' word, if we are to listen to him, is that you are to be of good cheer in the face of this world and the tribulations in it, because Jesus has overcome the world. That you have something more sure than even the experience of the transfiguration. You have the Word of God. And that Word of God delivers and reveals who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and how Jesus alone is your salvation. Who makes you able to stand. Who takes away your fears. Who makes you pleasing to the Father in heaven above. Who has promised to take you to the promised land through this life. That His forgiveness does all this. It makes us ready and sure. Takes away our fears. His promise of life everlasting, of a life that is yet to come, takes away our fears about this present life. And His promise of help and of comfort, and to listen to all of our prayers, does that as well. That He is the beloved Son of the Father, our brother, our Savior. Listen to Him. In the name of Jesus, Amen. Please rise.